Okay, Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us with your presence again on this Sabbath day. Thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak, so you and you alone are being glorified. Thank you for all the answered prayers that led up to this day. Forgiveness of sin and cleansing from all unrighteousness. And please, Father, let it be that we are worthy of that latter rain, so that we can go forth and glorify you like none other in the loud cry. Please bless everyone here in attendance all over the world. And they're going to be giving us a changing of the showbread, as you have been doing for your people for 6,000 years. And thank you for accepting this prayer and blessing all those that are on our prayer list and all those that are being mentioned in the text chat right now, as well as in the children's study. Thank you for accepting all our prayers. In the name of your Son, our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. First of all, I want to welcome, well, it looks like Paul fell out, but Renee, welcome. I sent you a PM. I got your email, and so you now have textability, but to turn it on, you got to leave the room, come back in, and then it'll turn on. So welcome. Welcome back, actually, because you asked for textability on February 2nd. Okay. We are still in the sanctuary. We're going to be in there for a while, as the Lord allows. And I hope that everyone is blessed on this Sabbath. Amen. So, but this Sabbath, we're going to be looking at, into the ways that the prayer life of many has been crippled the last 2,000 years. And one way is sadly very, 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 very prevalent today. That has to do with how so many people disrespect our God and then accept Him, or expect Him rather, to move His hand when they seek Him in prayer. Kind of reminds me of a thief who gets caught inside the house and all of a sudden he's sorry. And so he asks for mercy. I mean, we've all seen it. You can see, like in today's society, it's very, very prevalent because of the fact that most people have a cell phone. Everybody's watching videos, and the TV is a big part of many people's lives, which was to be expected because that way Satan can step into people's homes and do things that most parents would not allow their children to do. I recall as a kid watching television programs with my parents and the commercials and stuff like that. And my parents were very religious and they didn't allow us to use certain types of words and things like that, or even see things. But yet if it was done on the TV, it was no big deal. Well, it wasn't part of our family. You can't really control it. Well, then turn it off. So but if you look at it today, the rock stars, who sings all sorts of hellish things as the norm. Today's music, we had to have expected that. For those of us that are Bible students, we know that the angel of music is Satan. He's actually got musical instruments built into his body. He was the angel that sang unto the Lord before he fell. And so it was expected for the, music to get messed up like it is today. All glorifies Satan. But at the same time, these guys are out there as they're singing and worshiping and, promoting devil worship. They have crosses all over their bodies claiming they believe in God. Now, I know some of them twist it because they love to slam God and ridicule and mock Him. But then others will even go so far as to invert the cross, put it upside down. Or what about the homosexual that stands as a pastor or a priest in a church? Or just your neighbor, a friend or a classmate that refers to the Lord thy God as, the big guy upstairs. All of this soils the character of our God and causes many to look at Christianity as a farce. And as for the rock stars, Hollywood actors and the people that are into the gothic clothing that wear crosses, Again, it's part of a mockery, but at the same time, wearing a cross on your body is not something the Lord would have any of us do, in fact, and especially Christians. I mean, the Christian needs to emulate Jesus Christ, his walk, his talk, his faith. You know, wearing a cross is not a Christian act. In fact, it's a pagan act, as the cross was first initiated by pagans eons ago, and it was done to honor Baal. But it was more like a plus sign cross, you know, like you see on your calculator. It looked like a plus sign. This is why you see all the popes and the prelates all the way down to the common priest wearing pagan robes with plus signs all over them. And you see the plus sign showing up in a lot of areas of society. I mean, just about every bank has them on there, on their buildings, carved in fact, and part of their architecture. And then you got a lot of the Gothic clothing. It's got the crosses all over it. The cross is usually white on a black background most of the time, but they can go any color. It doesn't matter to them. And then the Red Cross, that's obviously a plus sign. It has nothing to do with what happened at Calvary. And wars are always blood sacrifices onto Satan anyway. So. And then the Romans were pagans as well, and the only reason the cross they killed people on had an elongated bottom, kind of like that we're used to seeing, like what some people call a crucifix, when in fact it's not a crucifix. A crucifix is only a crucifix if there's a body on it. And so that's why it's got the longer bottom, is to lift the victim off the ground so as to allow their own body weight to intensify the pain that they're going through by gravity. And it shortens the life that much quicker because you die by suffocation, literally, because the muscles atrophy and get all twisted up. And they even go so far as to call it a stake, because some, like the Jehovah Witnesses will even go so far as to declare Jesus Christ was hung on a pole. And there is some evidence to that effect, unless, of course, you look at his hands and, rather his wrists. And the hand and the wrist were the same thing back then. Like when you shook someone's hand, you grabbed their wrist. And so the wrist was incorporated as part of the hand. And the reason I say there's some evidence in regards to hanging on a pole is they did find some feet, skeletons, feet with nails through them. But they're not through the front of the foot. They're through the side of the foot, where they would put the legs up on an angle so that you have to rest on that. You can't. And it's resting in a weird way so that you're hitting certain nerves that cause all the pain. But they found the nails still in the ankles that were stuck on a piece of wood or something like that, that somebody unearthed that a while ago. I actually came across that about a year or so ago. But having a cross, or having the hands above your head, I don't know if that's legit or not. I mean, actually, nobody really knows, because none of us have been able to live for 2,000 years or so. We can't go back and say, oh, yeah, I remember that. So why did they invent a plus sign cross? Why did it come about the first time? Well, long ago, a pagan priest, thousands of years ago, in fact, he was worshiping the sun god Baal one day. And yeah, that's one of the reasons for plague number 4 with the heat. Just like plague number 1 and 2, if you're bloodthirsty, well, God's going to give you blood to drink. All the water turns to blood, right? Well, plague number 4 has to do with the heat. Well, they worship the sun. Well, here's what the sun has to offer. It's just like worshiping Satan. You worship Satan, well, he's the god of death, so here you go. You get what you want. So you die instead of live for all eternity. But, so the pagan priest was worshiping Baal. Well, I'm going to go over a couple of minutes because the study hour went a little bit long, and then we always have that one song that kind of, I think it's 4 minutes long. So, again, they worship the sun god Baal, and which, by the way, is just another name for Satan. Just like Jesus and our Heavenly Father and even the Holy Spirit has numerous names in Scripture. That's why the Yahweh movement is unbiblical, where they say, yeah, only you call Jesus Yahweh or Yeshua or Mahamashiach, or you go to hell. I did a write-up on the website about that, because there's a lot of different titles and names for Jesus Christ as Father and the Lord's Holy Spirit, our Holy Spirit, that he gives us as well. We don't have a Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit's in it, is what I mean. And so Satan's got a lot of different names, everything from Beelzebub, the devil, And so, and as this pagan priest happened to be outside one day, because this is how it literally began, he was outside one day, and what the custom was to face the sun, especially at sunrise. That's why, I don't know if some of you remember, if you've been around in the, you know, old enough to be in the 60s, where they had those Coca-Cola commercials where people were sitting on rooftops and stuff like that in the morning, and they were singing this wonderful song because the sun was rising. Or all the churches, including the SDA Church, have Easter sunrise services, because Easter has nothing to do with the death and resurrection of Christ. If it does, why does the date change every year? Well, ask a priest or ask a pagan priest. It has to do with the first full moon of spring, the following Sunday's Easter, which means it's about the worship of the sun, moon, and the stars, just like pagans have always done. So anyway, this guy, he's outside facing the sun, and he wants to look at it, but you can't look at it with the human eye because it's going to, you know, it hurts, for one thing. It's too bright, and it will blind you. And so he closes his eyes tightly. But, and any of us can try this, and you could see this happen yourself, but be very, very careful, because like I said, well, everybody knows, when you open up your eyes facing the sun, it kind of hurts. And so the natural knee-jerk reaction is to stop doing it. But what he did was he peeked out of his tightly closed lids and saw a plus sign. Now, how do you think that formed up there? Well, the horizontal, it was a plus sign made out of like golden light. It's hard to see the yellow. Well, for me, it's hard to see the yellow because I'm colorblind. But the thing is, he looks out and he peers out, and the plus sign shows up because the horizontal part of the plus sign is reflecting out of his lower eyelid where it's wet from tears. Just normal, you know, lubrication for the eyeball and for the lids to close and open. But what about the horizontal one? Well, your eyelashes are pretty much shiny. They got oil on them, and so you're going to get the plus sign perfectly. And so every victim, and the pagans did this of old too, and the Romans picked it up later because they were pagans. They killed, you know, people as an offering unto Baal, and you know, their pagan rulers would do this a lot. And then in pagan Rome days, they would do it for, because they liked to torture people when they would kill them. And so this is why they used crosses as an offering unto Baal. But wearing them as a Christian today is, it's kind of morbid if you think about it. And it leans toward mockery if the truth is made known and you still do it. I mean, this is the reason the satanic people in Hollywood do it all the time. You know they're not Christians. Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them. But yet they got these crosses on their body. Some of them will open mockery like Madonna and all the satanic guys and stuff. But let me ask you this. If Jesus Christ came in our day and we killed him on an electric chair, would you think it morbid that Christians 2,000 years later hung electric chairs around their necks, like a little tiny one, like they do with the crosses today? Yeah, you think, what's the matter with those? Well, same thing today. If we were able to go back in time, they think, you got what is jewelry? A cross? Are you kidding me? And so that's today's world. So, but as students of the spirit of prophecy, we all know how when the angels of God speak of the Lord's name, they pause and cover their faces and rest in absolute reverence for a moment. That's absolute respect. Putting a cross on your body, especially if it's upside down, is disrespect. But today, not only do people soil the image of our Lord, many Christians that stand in disobedience to his law as well as his blessed word stand up in prayer before the congregation and then claim to end the prayer in Jesus' name, which means in his character, the best of their ability. This is an open mockery unto the God of the Bible. As a matter of fact, I was watching a preacher last night. He was an SDA preacher. I think he's left the church, but he's, you know, he was sitting down praying to start a Bible study on his television show. And not only was he sitting down, he had his hands tightly closed, as did his wife. And same thing happened at the end of the video, too. And so this is not good. I mean, this is what pagans do. And now, don't get me wrong. You can pray walking down the road, laying in your bed, behind the wheel of a car, as you sit in class as a student, you know, because you're about to take a test, you know, or in line at the DMV, you know, nothing wrong with that at all. But when you stand before the people in prayer at the start of a sermon or a study hour, then you are openly mocking the Lord as one not worthy of your bow or of your reverence. And if you look at the Muslims, they show more respect to God, who they think is God, because it's not really God they worship. It's actually a statue inside that big model, that big black thing in Mecca. They don't know that. No one's told them that. Just like no one told them the Vatican wrote their Quran, you know. But they fell for it. They openly mock the Lord, but they actually show more respect and reverence unto their God than most Christians do today. So nearly every Protestant pastor, in fact, and as far as I can see, nearly all SDA pastors have been recorded on camera all over the internet standing or sitting in prayer as they start a church service. I'm not going to mention any names, but I know these videos are very easy to find. Just look for your favorite SDA preacher on YouTube. A lot of times they don't start the video in prayer, but a lot of times they will end it. And they'll stand up just like a pagan does, because they don't think... I mean, seriously, if a president walked in and... Well, not a president, but like say we were still in Victorian times when the king... When you had an audience with the king, you had to bow before the king, not as a sign of worship, it was respect. But people won't do that for Christ in prayer. It's no wonder their prayers aren't getting answered. And just so you know, standing in prayer is an ancient and obvious sign of the pagan worship who was then moved by Satan to mix paganism with Christianity, to create, you know, Catholicism. And now every apostate church that has joined with the Pope, as well as with the state they stand in by a 501c3 or a 501c4, because there's two different ones. A 501c3 means you incorporate the church and get a tax write-off. Everything's tax-exempt. You can go to Walmart and buy stuff tax-free for your ministry. You can buy a house without any taxes, right? A 501c4, however, means you incorporate with the state, but you don't get the tax write-off. So you still join your church with the state and create an image of the beast in Rome, but you just don't get the tax write-off. A lot of ex-Seventh-day Adventist ministers have done that, and they don't even realize that. Well, when you're disobedient to begin with, you're not going to realize it. So all of them mock the Lord Jesus Christ, and most of them, if not all, well, I do see some that do kneel down, praise God, and maybe they're going to find out sooner or later to dump the 501c3 or 4. But most do stand or sit in prayer when starting a sermon or a study. I mean, scriptures declare quite boldly that we must be on our knees when seeking the Lord in prayer before the people of God. I got to reiterate that, because a lot of people seem to misunderstand the video I put up a couple of weeks ago, where they're saying, oh, no, you mean I got to stand up, I got to kneel down every time, so I guess I'm going to crash my car when I want to kneel. All sort of silly stuff, you know? No, they took me out of context. Everybody knows the video means just when you're standing before the people to start a church service. But they went ahead and said the things they said anyway. So, and some of them were innocent about it because they really didn't understand it, and that's fine. I explained it to them, but then you had the trolls coming in, so what are you going to do? So when we stand as pastors or preachers who are called to lead by example, and worse yet, it is the Sabbath day when we are delivering a sermon, we must be on our knees. I mean, after all, Solomon kneeled in prayer, did he not? 2 Chronicles 6:13 clearly says it. Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court, and upon it he stood. You know, he's inside, he's in the courtyard. And he kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands towards heaven. But today, the preachers stand up and close their hands. You know, so that's just so sad. Daniel, the prophet, kneeled in prayer. And everyone knew it. Remember when they used his prayer life against him to try to get him, in the lion's den? Daniel 6:10 says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. You know, and jumping ahead to the New Testament for lack of time, we see that many kneeled before Jesus in Mark 10:17 that said, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? In fact, Jesus himself kneeled in prayer. In Luke 22:41, it stated he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed. And I'm sorry if I'm going a little bit too fast with the verses there. I just realized. And then Stephen, the first martyr, kneeled in prayer as he was being stoned in Acts 7:60. I mean, plainly stated, he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I mean, that was a very obvious and open public prayer before the religious leaders who were instrumental in getting him killed at that very moment. Even as he was dying, Stephen obeyed his Lord and kneeled in prayer as the stones rained down upon him. You know, I'm sure doing so made the Pharisees even more angry, and so they no doubt threw their stones with a little bit more violence because of that. I mean, think about that. Stephen was probably laying down after he got hit a few times with stones, probably knocked him to the ground, right? And still, he mustered up the necessary strength to get on his knees while being stoned the whole time. So he may have had to try two or three times before he was able to get up on his knees, because every time he was getting close, somebody smacked him upside the head with something. Yet, today, these so-called pastors in the churches refuse to kneel because it's inconvenient? Seriously, you kidding? I mean, this is today's world, though. We are in the last days. Peter himself, he also kneeled in prayer in Acts 9:40, wherein it says, "But Peter put them all forth." This is when he was healing Dorcas, who's also Tabitha. "And he kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body," she was dead, "said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened up her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up." Now, a lot of people say, well, he's not in front of a crowd. Well, yeah. There's times you have to pray when you're in front of the people of God to present a sermon. But when you have a serious situation in life and you want the Father's ear, you get on your knees. And do you think maybe Peter wanted to get the Father's ear? I mean, this was one very serious situation. The woman was dead. He wanted her to get up. And the reason he told the people to leave the room is because of scoffing. It's just like when Jesus told certain people, all the people to leave the room when he raised that little girl from the dead. He knew the parents had the faith, but he didn't want none of the scoffers and the doubters in there because they're bringing in all their demons. And so just get out of the room, let me concentrate, is more or less what Peter was saying. And he kneeled down and prayed for that woman as she rose. It's just like when me and my son Nicholas, you know, knelt down and had the whole family kneel down when that man was supposed to die that night. He got up, and everything was fine. He was completely healed. Sad thing is, of course, 6 or 7 months later, he decided to go back to the bottle, and he was dead the next morning. The Lord didn't give him an opportunity for a second prayer because he mocked him. And yes, Paul also kneeled in prayer when he shared a loving goodbye as well as a doctrinal instruction to the brethren gathered before him in Acts 20:36. It says, when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, like a church service. Doesn't have to be on Sabbath. You know, it could be a study hour that you're doing at your home with your loved ones and your friends that come by. But today, it is a rare thing to see Protestants and, sadly, SDA ministers kneeling in prayer and on camera where it's locked down. I mean, the only thing got left to do is delete those videos. But they're not gonna. But they're sitting there to start the Bible study or the sermon, they're standing there. And I understand when you're in the middle of a sermon, let's say you started the sermon on your knees, and in the middle of the sermon, as you're getting ready to open up the Word, you throw a quick prayer up. Father, bless us as we open your word. You could say that standing up because you already started the sermon in prayer. You're all together. You're all on one page on this one because the people said, Amen. Meaning, we're all in agreement here. And so, but to start the service, no. You want the presence of the Father to be that. Yeah. And so, I didn't mention the Catholic priests because being one who was raised as a Catholic, not one time did I ever see a Roman Catholic priest kneel before the people. Not once. Not one single solitary time. And I went to Mass every week, every holy day of obligation, as they call it. And then the last 2 years or so, my wife and I went to daily Mass in the morning. And still, never was one priest seen kneeling because, as historic record proves, pagans will not kneel before Christ. They just won't do it. And so when they mix paganism with Christianity, they lean towards paganism. I mean, the fact that we got all those videos now and pictures proving the Roman Catholic Vatican is a church of Satan, where they actually have buildings shaped like serpents' heads, where the Pope speaks from the mouth with the fangs and all inside the building to the people. And he's speaking from the mouth of a serpent. And they've gotten caught holding satanic services in there. It was released in the Phantom of 2000 Congress by, I can't remember the guy's name, but he was a priest. And he waited until that Congress, where all the bishops would be there to let the cat out of the bag, because he knew about it years prior. He caught them red-handed. But he decided to wait because he wanted to say it to everybody so it would go public. But I digress. There are other ways to disrespect the throne of our God that hinders the prayer of his people. Standing, of course, or sitting when you're praying before the people is one of them. But those calling him the big guy upstairs, you need to stop doing that. It's blasphemous. For it is very displeasing to the Lord thy God. Or what are the many that use his name in vain? You know, like it's a swear word. And most of them claim to be Christians, no less. The great, the awesome, the omnipotent and all-powerful and holy God should be addressed with eternal respect and reverence by all. Fact is, even Satan's going to bow on his last day on earth. He's going to have no choice right before he gets turned into ashes. He is going to burn a lot longer than most. And most people will be like a vapor, it says. I think it's either Psalms or Proverbs where they just become a vapor. Because that even shows the mercy of our God, that some people don't really get it, didn't really care, or atheistic, but never really caused any problems. The Lord just lets them disappear in a flash of vapor, like they burn up instantly, gone. I mean, their thing was, the scary part of it all was the fact that they were going to be dead for all eternity. They were not going to be able to take part with anything that's right before them, even if they're just looking at the city alone. It's not counting the universe itself. We're going to be able to travel the entire universe. And if anybody thinks there's no other life on other planets, you're just conceited to think that. God didn't just create us. He created us for a reason. This is the only planet Satan was cast to for a reason. The Lord wanted a race of, if you want to call it that, a race of ambassadors to go forth and glorify him throughout the universe. No, those other people can't come to this world, and we can't go to theirs. They look just like us, okay? They're not aliens with big heads. And by the way, I messed around with the occult, and I know what that alien thing is. People buy it and think, like Alienware, they got excellent computers, great for video editing, but I won't buy it with that big old demon face on there. And it says, oh, no, that's an alien. No, it's not. It's a demon. The original apparition of a demon in the Book of Magic is, in fact, what people call a little green man today, with the skinny arms, bulbacious head, gigantic eyes, and green skin. That's a demon. That's the first manifestation, so as to calm the person they're manifesting before. And the Satanists out there that know all about this are laughing out loud when the mommy buys some kid a little stuffed demon toy, because they don't know. They just gave Satan permission to be in the home. So I think I'm gonna end it here, because let's see. Yeah, I can go a little bit more because we did start late. But another reason people's prayers don't get answered is because they refuse to forgive those that have wronged them. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 to 24. This is our Lord speaking here in the Sermon on the Mount, no less. One of the most amazing sermons ever. You know, Matthew 5, 6, 7. It's his sermon. He said this, he goes, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. And then in Matthew 6, 12, when Jesus was showing the apostles how to pray, he said that we all need to ask his Father, we all need to ask his Father to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Okay, that was an outline of prayer, you know, what they call the Lord's Prayer. That's not a prayer, actually. That's an outline on how to pray. The fact, well, just look at John chapter 17. That's an actual prayer of Jesus Christ, the whole chapter. He's not saying, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." You know, he's using that outline, but you know, he's not actually saying that prayer. And do you also remember when Peter asked about forgiving his brethren? Matthew 18, 21 and 22 says, Matthew 18, verses 21 and 22, it says, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." That's amazing. So if you think you've committed a sin that can't be forgiven, tell the devil to shut up. Get thee hence, Satan. Get away from you. You're covered by the blood of the Lamb. 1 John 1, 9 says that sin is forgiven, and it's if you've never even committed it. And if you read on in Matthew 18 here, you see the parable of the unmerciful servant who was forgiven of owing 10,000 talents, which in today's world would be $300,000 back then. Not a lot of people know this. But he refused to forgive. He was forgiven of that debt, but he refused to forgive his fellow servant a mere 100 pence, or 100 pennies, as we call it today, a dollar. He even threw that man in jail for it. Jesus stated in Matthew 18:35 that likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. That's another reason people don't get their prayers answered. I should have brought up that one too about if somebody wants to put the verse in the Bible, look up the word prayer, be not hindered. It talks about men, you know, being loving to their wives so as their prayers won't be hindered. I don't know if I'm going to discuss that later, so I kind of like to throw it out there for today. But if we refuse to forgive those that have wronged us, then we are wavering in the faith, and the Lord will not answer the prayers of such a person who is double-minded. On one hand, they claim to be a Christian, and on the other hand, they refuse to bow to Christ, even when it comes to forgiving their fellow man. I mean, think about that for a moment. Jesus forgives us unconditionally. Thank you, Sister Arlene and Brother Sean, and I figured Natasha was going to do it too, but she hasn't done it yet, but she's probably going to. But let me get back to that. Jesus forgives us unconditionally when we come to him. That's why he said to Peter, you know, 77 times 7, or 70 times 7. Yet he does place conditions on how those that sin against us should be forgiven. So if that's the case, then the soul can pray to their blue in the face, and the Lord will not answer or even hear such a prayer because they're not following the conditions by which the prayer should be even heard. In fact, it says in James 1, verses 6 and 7, "Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." So again, you got to have faith, but we already went over that one before. But yeah, so thank you again. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them," you know, the women, wives, "according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." And so if you men out there, you know, yelling at your wife all the time or being, you know, a jerk like I used to be, you notice how when you, you know, repent and confess it and ask the Lord to create in you a clean heart, the love will start to come forward. You'll notice you treat your wife a lot better and your prayers start getting answered. And it's pretty amazing. And so there are some of those conditions. In regards to getting prayers answered. And then next Sabbath, one of them that I like to bring up is thanking the Lord for what he's already done for you. You know, paving the way before you even ask him, because he already knows what you're going to ask anyway. So why not glorify him and praise his name, because he's worthy. So with that, I hope and pray you are blessed by what was shared. I'll be back in a minute.